Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up is a word from Pastor Kong Hee.
So we have been studying a passage in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 15 and verse 1. And it says over here, King David, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So we've been saying that God yearns for us to abide in Christ. God yearns for us to dwell in His presence in a continual communion with Him. But to live continuously in the presence of God, Psalms chapter 15 gives us a few adjustments that we got to make in our lives. Not massive major changes, but some tweaks and adjustments that if we were to make them, we can come from just having a momentary touch from God to a continual experience with Him on a daily basis. All right? So we already seen two of them. Let's look at verse 2. If you want to abide in His tabernacle, dwell in His holy hills, verse 2 says, He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. That means, number one, we need to adjust our walk. We need to adjust our walk. Number two, we need to adjust our works. So the last time we met together, we say, well, it is good to work for God, but it's even better to work with God. But the best of all is to minister unto the Lord. Okay? So when our walk is changed, our work will be transformed. Now, so we covered the first two. Look at number three, the third adjustment that we need. We need to adjust our words. We need to adjust our words. Our walk, our works, our words. Look at verse 2. The last part, it says, He is the person that speaks the truth in his heart. He speaks the truth in his heart. So our words can become the greatest blessing or the greatest hindrance to remaining in the presence of God. I have learned over the years that more often than not, it is our words that will take us out of God's presence than we walking out of His presence ourselves. It is our words. So very often, the words of praise can bring us to the highest level of experience with Him. And right after that, sometimes some careless words of pride can drop us back into carnality. So that is why I always tell the song leaders, tell the pastors, you got to be very careful what you say on the stage. You lead people into God's presence, and sometimes some careless words, some foolish words, words of pride, words of anger, words of frustration, kaboom. People will fall all away from the presence into a realm of the flesh. Now, Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 22, 23, can we all read this together? It's a familiar passage, starting now. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So words are very powerful. When Jesus spoke to the fish, when Jesus spoke to the waves, the wind, the dead man, the dead woman, He spoke to the tree. When Jesus spoke to demons, things happened. Yeah, fish began to jump out of the sea into the nets. Fish that swallowed a gold coin began to bite Peter's hook. Dead man, dead women were raised to life. Winds and waves would instantly come when Jesus spoke. Right? When Jesus spoke, the fig tree withered away. When Jesus spoke, demons were cast out. Now, because words are so very powerful, they can cut both ways. Positive words of faith will bring in miracles. But negative words of anger, of frustration, the Bible says, can set a whole forest on fire. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, the scripture tells us, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications can just destroy our lives. Recently, I just read of a brilliant American criminal lawyer who went on television, Christian television, to give his testimony. I mean, this was a man that graduated top of his university, got a whole string of very impressive credentials and achievements in his profession as a lawyer. But he was convicted for a crime and was sentenced to 99 years in jail. But because of his good behavior, he was given early release, put on parole, and now he was on television, Christian TV, giving his testimony of how God had delivered him. So this is what he shared. He said, I'm a criminal lawyer. And naturally, many of his clients were criminals. They are from the mafia. So they spend much time in the office discussing about their activities. Slowly, he found himself accommodating to what they are saying because he was representing them. He found himself coaching them how to plan, how to circumvent the law. He was helping them to buy weapons and eventually trafficking drugs from Colombia in South America to continental United States. When the man was caught and was convicted, even the judge found it incredulous. They were shocked. Here was a top model lawyer in America. How we end up committing such a heinous crime? On television, this man said, it all started when I began to listen to criminal talks. Hearing them and joining in those talks, evil communication, those things soon become common. Then they became convenient. Then I realized they corrupted me just by talking, just by hearing, listening, speaking, joining in evil communications. That's why King David says this, Psalms 141 verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So you got to set a guard. You know, put a sentry duty. Set a lock that is hard to break over your mouth. Don't say things that you know will bring you out of God's presence. Don't say things that will grieve the Holy Spirit. Psalm 15 verse 2 says, to speak the truth from our heart instead. Now, what is the truth? Jesus Christ, He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus says, my word is truth. So what should you speak? You should meditate and speak out what you know about Jesus and speak out what you know concerning the word. I tell you, there are many amazing things the word declares about us. The Bible declares us to be the sons of God. I put that down in your sermon outline. Romans 8:14, you are the sons of God. Romans 8 verse 16, we are children of God. Verse 17, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 12, we are elect of God, holy and beloved. Revelation 1:6, we are kings and priests to our God and our Father. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say, I'm a king and a priest unto God my Father. So notice what the Bible says. God calls us sons, not sinners. He calls us saints, not sinners. God never reminds us of our condition. He reminds us of our position. Doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter where you have been. You're covered by His blood. Hallelujah. And He reminds us of our position in Christ. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We are seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Greater is He who is in us than the devil who is out there in the world. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. But friends, you got to know one thing. God is not a flatterer. God doesn't know how to lie. So God is not trying to flatter you when He says, you are His son. You are His daughter. You are beloved of Him. You are the apple of His eyes. You see, God doesn't work this way. God doesn't come before you And God said to you, you know what? You are king and priest unto Christ and unto God. And you are the hand and not the tail. And then you go so happy. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for telling me. And you walk away. And God the Father turned to the angels and said, I just want to flatter him a bit. Just want to encourage him. But he's really a loser. You know, a loser. God doesn't know how to lie. So if God said, it must be true. It must be true that you are a son of God, that you are the elect of God, beloved of the Father. It must be true. Oh, come on, you want to clap? Clap like you really believe it. Hallelujah. So we got to declare, speak what Jesus says, what the Bible says about us. Now, look at Psalms 15 and verse 3 and 4, because we are starting this psalm right now. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. So to abide in God's tabernacle, to dwell in his holy hill on a continual communion. Not to have a touch and go. Not to come to church and experience a touch on a Sunday, but live a defeated life from Monday to Saturday. Well, we got to watch our conversation. Got to watch our conversation. Let me tell you something about our conversation, one with another. Just one more verse, okay, then we move on. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. And verse 16, Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, then those who fear the Lord, that means those who love him, worship him, reverence him, people like you and I in the house of God this morning, those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. That means we are having a conversation. And the Lord listened and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Let me tell you something. In heaven, there's not just a book of life. There is a book of remembrance. What is this book of remembrance all about? It's about those Christians who always encourage one another in their conversation. They don't backbite. They don't gossip. They don't slander. They edify. They build each other up. God tells the angels, write down the guy's name. He loves me. He worships me. He has reverence for my presence. He fears my name. And how he spoke to one another. Write down the encouraging things that he said. Now, that tells me something. For God to write in a book to remember, it means it's quite rare. You know, sometimes as Christians, sometimes when we know the truth or we know what righteousness is, we use this as a sword to cut and to divide and to pierce and to hurt. Instead of using this to build up and encourage one another. How many of you want to be in God's book of remembrance? Just lift your hands and wave at me. Then learn to be positive with your words. Learn to encourage. How many have you encouraged this week? How many have you built up in the faith? Every time you go to cell group and there's a brother, there's a sister who is struggling and you pray and you encourage the person, you send a WhatsApp, a text, a BB message. Yes, I'm still using BlackBerry. You send a And mind you, I just sent 2 BB pins to encourage people this morning. I want to get into his book of remembrance. Every time you do that, God writes it down. God remembers. God remembers. So our words, so very important. It's not small talks we are talking about that will get into that book. It's words to build up each other in Christ. So who are those who abide continually in Christ, those who speak words of honor, words that will lift up each other, edify their brothers and their sisters in the Lord. So the third thing we need to adjust our words. What I want to share with you, my main point today is point number four. The fourth adjustment, very important, which is the main theme of this morning service. We need to adjust our will. Not just our words, but our will. Look over here at Psalm 15 and verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt. You make a promise and you stick by it. You are decisive. You set your will that your word will be your bond. Now, the Living Bible says, keeps a promise even if it ruins him. Wow. When we set our will, especially to do the will of God, and we don't change, even if it's going to cost us something. Well, that kind of a man, that kind of a woman, is going to abide continually in Christ and in God's presence. You see, the human will is the controlling force of life. Our human will is the controlling force of our lives. It is not your emotion. Feelings can come and go. It's not even your thoughts, because your thinking can change. It is your will. The will within you, that is the controlling force of your life. Just like happiness and blessing comes when we conform our tongue to the word of God, happiness and blessings come when our will is submitted to the will of God. If you want to be happy, submit your will to the will of God. Submit your will to the Father. Just knowing the will alone is not enough. You got to do His will. Jesus told His disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happiness wouldn't come just by knowing. Happiness would only come when you do it. Yep. Knowledge alone wouldn't bring the blessing. It is a will in obedience to God's desire that will bring happiness. It is what we do with what we know that will bring us into His joy. Now, sometimes, in Matthew, let me just show you this. In Matthew 21, Jesus told the parable of the two sons. All right, let's just get straight to that. Jesus told the parable of the two sons. Matthew 21, verse 28 to verse 31. Now, during the harvest season, the father had two sons. He told the two sons, he said, guys, the fields are white unto harvest. I do not have enough reapers. Can you please come and help me and work in the harvest field? One son said, Dad, of course I will go. But he never showed up. The second son said, oh, I think it's too belittling of my position as a son to roll up my sleeves and work with the rest of the servants in the field. I'm not going to come. But later, he found that really they didn't have enough help. So he went to the field to help out with the reapers to reap the harvest. So Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? The guy that said, I will go but never show up. Or the guy that went. Obviously, it's the guy that went. Why? He obeyed. He bent his own will, even though he didn't like it, to submit to the will of his Father. Submitting to the will of God our Father. One son say yes, but never show up. So it's not sufficient. It's not enough just to speak the truth from your heart if there's no follow-up action to follow through with the truth. It's not enough just to say, God, God, I love you. I love you. I pledge my life. God, I make my... And you never follow through after all the decisions you make. There got to be some adjustment this morning, City Harvest. There got to be an adjustment of the will in our lives. Sometimes we are so afraid that if we activate our will to keep the promises to God, you know, our lives will suffer something. You know, that if I really follow through, my life is going to be so miserable and so sorrowful. Let me tell you this. Let me say this, all right? Obeying God will never rob you of a happy life. Yes, Jesus Christ was heartbroken. He suffered on the cross. But overall, Jesus lived a really happy, joyful life. Otherwise, what would Jesus say in John 15, verse 11? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and your joy may be full. Why would we want the joy that Jesus has if his joy is really nothing but sorrows? He says, I want your joy to be full. Because Jesus lived a happy life. Because he obeyed the will of the Father. Masculine men were willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. Women felt very comfortable to be with Jesus. Little children would say, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, I want to be with Jesus. He must be really a happy, happening, exciting, positive man for people all to want to follow Jesus Christ. I tell you, friends, Jesus was a very exciting person. He enjoyed being alive, and he enjoyed living life to the fullest. So as Christians, you mustn't be afraid to bend your will to do the will of God. You mustn't think that you will stop living just because of Christ's loving. Because if you love Christ and he loves you, it means you're not going to have a life. No, friends, nothing is further from the truth. I believe that in Sunday morning service, if every single one of us, from the front to the last row, in every cell group, in every ministry, if every man, every woman, every boy and girl in this service were to live for Jesus Christ and do the will of God, his love will make our life the most beautiful life we possibly could have. Oh, come on, give the Lord a big clap. So you got to activate your will. Activate your will to fulfill the promises you made to yourself, to one another, to your husband, to your wife, to your friends, your church, and activate that will to fulfill the promises you make to God. Many of us make promises to ourselves. Well, this year, I'm going to read the Bible. This year, I'm going to pray at least 15 minutes every day. This year, I'm going to fast once a month. This year, I'm going to start running and exercise and go towards running a half marathon. This year, I'm going to lower my cholesterol level. You make all those promises. You know you need to do it. You feel you need to do it. You said you're going to do it. But now set your will. Activate your will. Because unless you set your will, nothing's going to change in your life. Same in your marriage, with your friends, with your church. Man, set your will. We're going to change our generation for the glory of God. We're going to build God a house that's going to impact the nations of the world. I mean, set your will. You know it. You felt it. You say it. Now, activate your will. Even it's going to cost you something. Same thing when it comes to God. All the more when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. That means obedience releases the flow of revelation. You want to know revelation? You want to know what God is saying? You want to know God's will for your life? You want to know what your future is like ahead of you? Well, you make a decision. I will obey. I'm going to follow through with what I've decided to do. The more we obey God, Jesus says, when you will to do his will, you will know. He is going to reveal divine knowledge to you. That is why Paul will be taken up to the third heaven. Paul saw things that nobody have seen that words that should never be uttered on this planet. You know why? Because in his generation, nobody was willing to obey God more than Paul himself. For me, if God is no longer speaking to me, this is what I always do all these years. Sometimes I come to a season where I felt there's dryness. Hey, why is it that revelation is not flowing? I don't know what to preach. I don't know what to say. I felt God is distant. This is what Pastor Kong would do. I would backtrack. I would go back and check, when was the last time God said something to me and I didn't fully obey? And I've learned to realize the moment I backtrack to the last time he said something to me and I fully obeyed, almost instantly, revelation and divine knowledge will flow again. If you are willing to do his will, God's going to show you things. For most of us, including I myself, or practically most Christians, when our emotions are stirred, we submit. So last week, we had an awesome time with Israel Houghton. And let me tell you, he loves leading worship in this place. And next year, he's going to come back and be with us. So it's going to be amazing. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a big clap for that. Hallelujah. Amen. So in a wonderful service last week, or in any service, when our emotions are stirred, God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to keep my promise to this, to that, for this, for that purpose. God, my life will have a change. God, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to stop going here. I'm going to start going there. Because our emotions are stirred. But the moment our emotions are calm, are still, we vacillate. That's why for many, we never live a victorious life. Because we vacillate so much. The Jerusalem Bible translates Psalm 15 verse 4 as, "He who stands by his pledge at any cost." That means there's consistency, there's decisiveness, there is strength. And those are the three things that God wants of every man and every woman. Consistency, decisiveness, and strength. One of the three things every woman wants of a man. Consistency, decisiveness. One of three things altogether: consistency, decisiveness, and strength. That means a will. You set your will. You make a pledge to love. You make a pledge to serve. You make a pledge to live. You make a pledge to give. You stand by your pledge at all costs. Wow. That's when you become strong. And God has designed us to control ourselves through our will. I have a friend who had cancer four times. The first time he had cancer, it was cancer in the rectum. So he had an operation. They took out his entire rectum. He got put a stoma by his side. And he went through almost half a year of chemotherapy. And against all odds, he survived. So after a while, he got well. He got to live with the stoma. And he was happy. And he was back to work. He was a businessman. A few years later, they found he got cancer in the lungs. He went through another round of operation. Another round of chemotherapy. And then he recovered. And he was well again. And a few years later, they found he got cancer in the nose and the back. Went through operation, chemotherapy, everything was great. A few years later, they found he got cancer back in the lungs. Recently, my wife and I had dinner with him and his wife, and he's healthy and strong. I say, "How's the cancer?" "What cancer?" "Oh, gone." Survived four times 4 times. And you know why? He loved life. He got a will that really wanted to live. He really, really wanted to live. And he still wants to live. He doesn't want to die. And let me tell you, he's not as young. He's in his 60s. But he really doesn't want to die. He wants to enjoy his family. He wants to enjoy serving the Lord. He enjoys going to work. He enjoys preaching the gospel. When you want to live life to the fullest, I tell you, he loved Jesus, the family, his life. His will is so strong. Cancer could not defeat him. Come on, let's give the Lord a big clap. Hallelujah. So how does this work? Everybody say with me. Say, my will is the control. Let me rephrase that. Say, my will is the controlling force of my life. Say 5 times loud. Say, my will is the controlling force of my life. Will you turn to your neighbor on your left and right and say, your will is the controlling force of your life. All right. How does this work? How does this work? Now, God is a triune God. This morning we've been seeing, I believe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in 3 gods? No. 1 God, but 3 persons, right? Now, God created us in his image. So we are one, but there are 3 parts. We are really a spirit. We have a soul, and we live in a body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in the body. Now, I know I've been getting you to repeat after me like a lot, but just one more time. Say, I'm a spirit.
I'm a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
I live in a body. Now, your body gives manifestation to life. Your body gives expression to what's going on the inside. It's the revealer of your soul and your spirit. It is the servant of your soul and your spirit. We express our worship to God through our body, right? Now, your body is not an unholy thing. It is one of God's, let me rephrase that, it is the crown of God's glory in his creation, your body. It is so important and glorious to God. One day, even when we have died, God will resurrect our body again. Otherwise, why would he even bother? Our body is so important to God, it is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body is the manifestation of life, right? Of who you are. Now, a manifestation to life. Now, number 2, the soul gives movement to life. The soul gives movement. What is the soul that you have? It is your intellect, your intelligence, your mind, your thoughts. It is your emotion, your feelings. So this is your soul. You have self-awareness. You have consciousness of yourself and others. It is your personality. It is who you are. Why do we say it gives movement to life? Because it gives you your style. This is who you are, your mannerism. So Pastor Aris got the Aris style. It's the way he moves, the way he grooves. It's his soul, right? Pastor Edmund's the same, Pastor Ming-Ching the same, Jeremy's the same. Son has a certain style. I mean, it's a son's style. You know, sometimes I used to ask her, I said, son, can you do this? Can you do that? He said, look, I am who I am. This is my style. You got to move with my style. Yeah, and the soul gives movement to life. But the real you is your spirit. The spirit gives motivation to life. It gives motivation to life. When you are a spirited person, it means you're very motivated. Oh, look at him. He's so spirited. He's motivated. Now, your will, the human will, resides in your spirit. That is why Jesus could say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So now you understand, why is it so important that for Jesus Christ, every one of us got to be born again if we want to see the kingdom of God. Because our spirit must be awakened within us. When we believe in Jesus and we are saved, something happens. God give us back the full control of our will. Before you are regenerated, an unregenerated person, the spirit is dead. So the will is weak. The devil comes and ride roughshod over your will. You have no control. But the moment you say, Jesus, I believe in you, come into my heart, at that very moment, he gives you back the control of your will. Just like Adam has a free choice, he's an agent of free choice. He could decide what he's going to do. But the question now that you are saved, how many of you are born again, filled in the Holy Spirit, and you're so glad about it, will lift up both your hands and shout a little bit. Right? Amen. You are safe. You have control of your will. The question now is, will you submit and surrender that will back to God? That is the question. One poet says this, our wills are ours to make them die. Isn't that wonderful? Our will is ours. God doesn't come like a dictator and snatches away your will. He gives you back. But will you submit that will to God? God will never violate the will, but he wants us to willingly submit that will to him, to give him the veto power over all our choices. Now, let me explain how this works. All right? Some of you said, Pastor, I have many temptations I cannot overcome. I really want to do the right thing, but I can't help myself. My will is weak. How does this work? The Bible says, long, long time ago, before God even created man, all the angels in heaven, they were all submitted to the will of God. They were so submitted to God's will, only one will existed in eternity. And that's the will of God the Father. Only one will. Everything was perfect. When there's one will, when there's one vision, there's no division. Everything was righteous. Everything was moving, humming along. Everything was glorious. There was no evil whatsoever. No sin. There was no unrighteousness. Then Lucifer came, the most beautiful and the most glorious, the highest of all of God's created being. The anointed cherub, the Bible says, that covered the praise and worship in the presence of God. He suddenly, Lucifer, exerted a second will. A second will. Now, in eternity, you have two wills. The will of God and the will of Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15 tells us five times, Lucifer screamed out in defiance. He proclaimed in rebellion, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, in direct competition and opposition to God, his Father. Now, look over here in verse 13, talking about Lucifer, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In the presence of two opposing wills, there was conflict. There was division. There was rebellion. And although Satan eventually was cast out of heaven, nothing changed for him. Nothing changed. His plan was not changed. He set his headquarters now in the region of the earth, and he's on a rampage. He tries to get us now to surrender all our wills to him, to vote for his cause, and to override God's will. Now, in the beginning, there was only one will, that of the Father. After the rebellion of Lucifer, there are two wills. But guess what? Now, there are billions of wills. At least 6 billion wills on this planet as we live right now. And that's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But this doesn't mean Satan automatically controls everyone. It doesn't mean all of us are under Satan's control. Every one of us got to make a decision whether to submit our will to the devil or not. So it's up to us. If God cannot violate our will, for sure, Satan can't do it. And let me tell you, it's not an easy job for him. First of all, he's not like God. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. So the devil every day must keep tempting you, must keep enticing you, seducing you, coercing you to yield to his temptation, to keep you submitted to him. So that means you can break that cycle. You can break it. It's not easy for him, and sometimes it's not easy for us because of the flesh. His methods may vary. He can come to you like a beautiful serpent in the garden or like a roaring lion to coerce you. He will do what he can to keep you submitted. Jesus shows us how to break the power of temptation of our lives. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to bypass the cross. Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't need to die. Jesus, you just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. So Jesus struggled on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled. Father, is it possible? If it's possible, let this cup be passed from me. God, I really don't want to go to the cross. God, I've never sinned once in my life. You want me to take the sin of the whole world? And he was struggling. He was struggling. And finally, out of his spirit, Jesus cried out to God, Father, not my will, but yours be done. What happened? He submitted his will to his heavenly Father, and at that exact point, the temptation ended. Here's the important principle. Temptations always end when our will bends to the will of God. Temptation always ends. Oh, come on, give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, I don't want to have secret sins in my life. Pastor, I want to stay faithful in my relationships. Pastor, I don't want to have those addictions anymore. I want to keep my promises. I don't want to live a double life. But the temptation is so great. But the temptation always ends. The moment our will bends to God's will. And the devil is not dumb. The devil's not stupid. He always presses in. And he can only press in as long as he's aware you have not really, really surrendered your will to God. Then he'll keep pressing in. He'll keep pressing in. He'll keep pressing in. As long as we are not submitted our will to God, truly, he knows he has a chance to get you back. But the moment there's a genuine cry in our spirit for the will of God to be the paramount in our life, in any issue, in any area, whether is it in the area of morality, in the area of finances, whether is it in the area of honesty, whether is it in the area of business, Satan will leave us alone the moment we submit our will to God, because at that exact moment he knows he has lost the battle. Let me tell you honestly, to be perfectly honest, it's really amazing to Satan. He is amazed every time he sees men and women willingly submitting their will to God because of love. I mean, why would we do that? He couldn't understand. Why would men and women be willing to submit to God, not because they are forced to, not because they were threatened, not because they were coerced or demanded? He could never understand that. Men and women who are willing to live the comfort of life to preach the gospel in the missions field, devil's brain is short-circuited. Why? Couldn't understand. I mean, why would believers be willing to be so motivated by love? They are willing to pay the price to live for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, and that's the motivation to surrender our lives for Jesus is love. Something the world can never understand. Something Satan will never be able to understand. Look, this kind of surrender, what kind is it? This surrender is not like you're surrendering your wallet at gunpoint. Somebody point a gun on your head, say, money or life. You say, I surrender to you. No, it's not like that. This surrender is more like a man and a woman coming together in marriage at the wedding ceremony. Can you imagine the pastor standing before the man and the woman as they were exchanging vows, and he asked the question, do you right now, are you willing to take this man or this woman in holy matrimony to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife? Are you willing? Can you imagine if one of them say, I hope so. I think so. I tell you what's going to happen. If a guy say that, the girl is going to take the flower and, right? It's not going to happen. What is the thing you want to hear the most? I do. I will. I'm willing. It's the same for us with God. It's a lifetime commitment in a marriage. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. Till death do us part. I will keep my promise, even if it ruins me. I will hold on to my pledge and will not change. And the force to which they surrender is love. The motivation of that surrender is love. The act of that surrender is I will from my heart. Our will is the controlling force of our life. As we make a lifetime surrender to God out of love, and when our will is locked in to Jesus Christ and locked in to the Word, at that moment, I tell you, friends, nothing can move us off course or stop us from achieving the destiny that God has for us. The most the devil can do is to slow us down. I mean, he can give us the strongest winds of adversity or the storms of life to deter us. But that's the most he could do. Because eventually, the storm will pass and you still find yourself in the center of God's will because you have surrendered your whole life to Him. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. Give the Lord praise. Give Him a big clap. I know every single day many of you face struggles in life, temptations, habits you couldn't break, desires that you regret, thoughts that you feel you shouldn't be thinking, challenges. And the devil's pressure is so strong and he keeps besetting you, keeps buffeting you, blowing against you. As you surrender your will, as you surrender, you keep surrendering Him. And it's a day-by-day basis. Father, not my will, but yours be done. I promise you this. The Bible promises us eventually that storm will come to pass. And you'll find yourself still in the center of His will, with your marriage intact, your character intact, your destiny intact, your purpose in life intact. And God promises to help us to submit to His will on a day-to-day basis. It's not just by your sheer own power. Philippians 2 verse 13, it says, "For it is God." Hallelujah. Thank God it starts from Him. It's also going to end with Him. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." So God doesn't control your will, but He works in you. So every day, He sends His love your way. He moves us by His love. Every day, He sends us His Holy Spirit. Give us His anointing. Let us sense His presence. He woos us. He nudges us so that it's pleasurable for us to do His will. It's desirable so that it's easy. It's not so dry. It's not that whether it's the highway, it's my way or the highway. No, 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 friends. God makes it so easy and so pleasurable. We can't think of anything else except wanting to do God's will. Let me tell you this. All the blessings, all the miracles, all the healings, all the provisions, all the supernatural interventions and revelations is God's way to nudge us a little bit more, a little bit more, to submit our will to His will. That's how it works. That's how it works. What God wants is a will from us that's totally unconditional, totally unreserved, totally submitted to Him. How many of you want to have a continual relationship with God? You got to realize this. It's an act of your will. We are the bride married to Jesus Christ. Our pledge, our wedding vow should be, "I delight to do your will, O Lord." And let me tell you this, even in our walk with God, feelings may change. Circumstances may change. I've been walking with God for almost 40 years now. We may be jaded by life's experiences. Some of you pioneers in our church, you feel pretty jaded in ministry. But the issue of the control center of our lives must be settled once and for all. Doesn't matter if feelings change. Doesn't matter if life have challenges. It's for better or for worse. It's for richer or for poorer. It's in sickness and in health and forsaking all others. Father, I cling on to you. We see in the book of Acts in the early church, as they preached the gospel, they encountered so many challenges. And when all is said and done, they were guided by one thing. They always say this, "The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done." What do I want to say in closing? Abiding in the tabernacle, dwelling in the holy hill, are not just getting high on Jesus. Thank God for amazing conferences, services, guest ministries that come. But walking with God is not just getting high on Jesus. Abiding and dwelling come as a result of a committed will. And let me tell you, it will have highs, it will have lows. There will be understanding and misunderstanding. And sometimes you will misunderstand God. Have I misunderstood the Lord? Many times. But the relationship stands firm. Because the control issue has been settled a long time ago. And I want to end with this amazing verse that the Bible gives us in 1 John 2, verse 17. It says, "He who does the will of God abides forever." You want to abide in God's presence? How many of you want to abide continuously in God's presence? Put up your hands. The will of the Lord. The will of the Lord. You want to abide in that presence? You do His will. Come on, let's give the Lord a big clap this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's give Him praise. Let's activate our will this morning to just love Him. Just love Him. Take a moment and love Him. Let's give the Lord praise. What a great God we serve. We surrender. We submit. Can you imagine God the Father one day? He must be heartbroken, right? Can you imagine His greatest creation, His highest, most beautiful angel, led a rebellion against Him? And 1/3 of all the angels fell with Lucifer. Can you imagine? Just imagine. One day, God said, "I want to have an audience with all my angels," and there are millions of them. There must be billions of them. I don't know. God's universe is so big. So God sat on His throne. He said, "Come, guys, let's have a meeting right now. Let's have a gathering right now." And all the angels gathered together. And God saw on this side millions of angels from the first row all the way to the last row in the terrace. And they were cheering and they were clapping. "God, we are for You. We are with You." God looked at the center portion and He saw all the angels from the first row all the way to the last row. And they were clapping and they were cheering. And then God saw the third side and empty. Rows after rows after rows, empty. Wow. God never experienced that before. It's always packed. Suddenly, one side empty. God says, "It's all right. I have a vision. One day, heaven is going to be packed again." So God said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send My one and only begotten Son." The fact that God said this is My only Son, that means there's no other plan. There's no one better. This is My best. I'm going to send Jesus. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, despised the shame and endured the cross. Died there because He had a vision. One day, millions and millions from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, men and women of every color will stand before God to worship Him, and heaven will be packed again. But come on, you want to clap? Give the Lord a big clap. Hallelujah. So a while back, you must remember I've been in ministry now for... how long have I been in ministry? I've been in ministry for a long time. 1986 until now. 28 years. You know, as I serve the Lord, God has blessed me. I go to a hall. Soon it will be packed. One morning I came, Sunday morning, pack, pack, empty. And I felt like this. And then I felt the Lord tap me on my shoulder and said, "Hey, I had a feeling before. And I have a vision. And I believe if we don't lose our vision, if we don't lose our vision, every service will be packed once again for the glory of God. If we don't lose our vision." Shall we all stand on our feet? Let's just all talk in tongues for a moment, shall we? Shuduria la karabahadia. Shuduria la karabahadia la karabahadia la karabahadia la karabahadia.
Grace, glory is grace. Grace, glory is grace.
Satan, the devil, your flesh seem to have an advantage in your life. Maybe it's in the realm of relationships. Maybe you have crossed certain lines. Maybe it's some areas, some issues in your marriage. Today, God wants you to surrender it. We all make pledges, vows. Sometimes you may feel it's difficult to keep those promises and those pledges. But today you say, "God, I want to submit my will to the will of the Father." Maybe some of you are struggling in the area of honesty, of your integrity, maybe in your business, in your work. Just like the lawyer that in the story I talk about who gave the testimony on Christian TV recently. Maybe you have compromised certain moral ethics. Today you say, God, wash me with your blood. God, I activate my will. I bend my will to submit to the will of God. Maybe for some of you, it could be other areas in your life. Maybe you have succumbed to your flesh, addictions, bad habits, secret sins, thoughts, thinking patterns that are not submitted to the Lord. Today you say, God, there's power in the blood to save. There's power in the blood to break the bondage. Holy Spirit, come and work within me. God, your love is the motivation. I will surrender. Not surrendering out of fear, not surrendering out of guilt, but I surrender because I love you. I surrender because I love you. I surrender that area, that issue, because I love you. Maybe God has been speaking to some of you over areas of obedience in your life, certain things He wanted you to do. But you've been going through winds of adversity, storms, affected your confidence in the Lord, your faith in Him. But today you say, God, not my will, but yours be done. It could be painful. It could be difficult. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Lord, not my will, Father, but yours be done. I want to do your calling. I submit to your calling, to the vision that you have for my life. How many of you this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. Today I understand God doesn't violate my will, but I will surrender it totally to Him. If there's an area in your life that you want to surrender to the Lord, when I count to three, just lift up your hands from the front to the back, left to the right. One, two, three. Just lift up your hands all over this room right now. Just talk in tongues all over this room right now.
This morning I submit my will
to do your will,
to do your will,
Father God.
Father God.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours to be done.
I surrender that area.
I surrender that area.
Now, wherever that area is, surrender to you. Maybe you're going through some marriage challenges. Surrender that to you. Maybe you have some relationship issues. Surrender that to you. Maybe you have crossed certain moral lines. Surrender that to him. Say, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe it's an area of your business, your finances. Maybe it's an area of your walk with God. Surrender. No matter what
I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter how
We surrender. Let's close your eyes, lift up your hearts, lift up your hands to
you.
We surrender to you. We surrender our will.
Thank you, Jesus.
We surrender, Lord. We submit our will to do your will.
Thank you, Jesus.
Can we just hold your neighbor's hands right now, on your left, on your right? I want you to just begin to pray for a special grace of God to come, strength, anointing. The temptation will be broken. The power of the devil will be broken. The besetting sin, once and for all, will be dealt with. God, give us the strength to stand by our commitments. Commitment we make to ourselves, commitment we make to one another, commitment we make to you, oh God. Lord, no matter how painful, Lord, no matter how difficult, thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray that from this day, you bring us to a walk of victory. Lord, we surrender our lives because we love you. We love you more than anything else. In Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen. Let's just give the Lord a big clap. Hallelujah. That's right, just give him a big clap right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I really believe if we have a church that's surrendered and submitted to the will of God, nothing can stop this church from fulfilling the destiny that God has for us all the days of our lives. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Came to church this morning. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Amen. We're going to sing the third song. Amen. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a big clap one more time. Woo! Come on.
and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
God, a big clap. Hallelujah. Before you go today, turn to somebody on your left and right and say, God's will be done in your life. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next week.
We hope you've been blessed by the message. If you have a testimony to share, write to us at connect@chc.org.sg.